this morning before I came to church, I was dressing, putting my shoes on, sitting on the side of the bed, and I said to my wife Doris, who was combing her hair, I said, I'm going to preach on this morning, I'm going to preach on the comforts of old age. She said, that sounds interesting, especially since you're already there. Well, that's my subject, the comforts of old age. Verse 23, Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered, established by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now you know that good man is the man in Christ. There's none good, no, not one. But in Christ, God sees no sin in us. We're righteous, accepted in the Beloved. Now David said, I've been young, and now I'm old. And yet, have I not seen the righteous forsaken? That's something I've never seen. God forsaking his people. I've never seen it. And I've never seen God's seed or the seed of the righteous begging bread. Now you hold on to your seat there a minute, because this may sound a bit strange to you. But I speak the truth. I'm not jesting. I know we joke a lot about aging and getting older and these things, and but I'm not joking when I say this. And like Paul said, God is my witness. I am thankful and I am contented to grow old. I'm very thankful and I'm very contented. I'm not just trying to look on the bright side now. I'm not just trying to adopt a positive mental attitude. I've never been more serious in all my life. Never more serious than I am right now. I'm glad I'm 62 years old. I'm thankful, and I am anticipating getting older. I'm glad, and I rejoice to grow old and prove God's promises. And prove God's promises. Now you listen to me. And Mr. Spurgeon illustrates it. He illustrates what I'm saying much better than I can. He was more gifted. But here's the illustration that he used. When he was 22 years old, Mr. Spurgeon was 22 years old. That's quite young. And he was pastor of the New Park Street Church in London, England. And he walked up to one of his elders. One day, a man over 70 years of age, a man whom he loved and respected deeply. And the young 22-year-old pastor said to the old elder, my brother, there's not a man in this church that I envy like I envy you. And the old gentleman replied, envy me? You envy me? Why, he said, Pastor, I'm 75 years old. Why would a young man like you envy me? And Mr. Spurgeon replied, I envy you for many reasons. I'll give you this morning 6 of them. Here's number 1. He said, I envy you brother, because you're much nearer home than I am. In a very short time, you're going to see the Lord. Now, you think about this. You're going to see the Lord in all His glory. This weary journey of life for you is almost over. And I have many, many more years to live on this earth. But very soon you're going to stand in His presence, and He has promised that He'll wipe away all tears from your eyes. And there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. And God said, Behold, I make all things new. And my brother, you are about to enter into those new things. I envy you. I remember, I thought about this when I read that point. World War II was over, 1945. And 1945. And I was overseas. And so they announced that I'd been over there for about 2 years. And they announced that they were going to start sending me in home. They couldn't send everybody home at once, but they were going to send me in home. And the way they were going to send them, they were going to have a point system. And the ones to go first were the oldest men. And the men with that was married, and the men with children. First, the older you were, quicker you went home. You remember? Wife and children. I was 20 years old. I knew I wasn't going no place. I didn't have a wife. I had no wife or children. I was 20 years old, just barely shaving. And I'd stand and watch those old boys leave. They'd look back and grin, you know. 44, 45, 46 years old, wife, three or four children. And they put them on the plane, send them home. And I was just standing there in a foreign land among strangers. And I'd watch them go home. You fellas remember that. And I tell you, I was one of the last ones to leave. And that's what Mr. Spurgeon saying here, that old gent. He said, I envy you. You're about to leave this foreign land. You're about to leave this foreign land. And you're about to leave these strangers. And you're about to go home to God. I envy you. You see, there's no bridge across this river. We got to go through. We got to go through. We've got to pass through this vale and through this valley and through this place of the shadow of death. And I'll tell you, it's good to get it over. I hear people who've gone through surgery and gone through sicknesses and gone through a lot of things. And in fact, one of my beloved friends said to me this morning, I'm glad that's over. And I'll tell you, someday, by His grace, you and I will be able to say, I'm glad that's over. And it's almost over, John. And I envy you. That's what the old young man said. Secondly, he said, I envy you, secondly, because the old believer, the older believer, can talk of the experiences of God's grace, while the young man can really only talk of the promises of God's grace. Now, don't misunderstand me. His promises are sure. But I want to give you an illustration. When Joseph was an older man, Joseph was older, and he was sitting on the throne in Egypt, And these brothers of his were standing in front of him. Now listen, they had put Joseph through a whole lot. They were responsible. These men were responsible for his being sold into slavery. They were responsible for his trials and agony in Egypt. They were responsible for his going to jail. That's right. These men, all their plotting and planting and things that they brought to bear in his life. But here he is now on the throne. And it's over. And he's king. He's resting in joy and peace. And here they are in front of him. And he has no animosity. None whatsoever. And he looks at him and says, "What you did to me, you meant for evil. Yeah, you did. Out of your dirty hearts, you did it. But God meant it for good." Now, I wonder while he was in that pit if he could say that. He might know it, but I bet he didn't say it. I wonder when he was rotting down there in prison, if he said, if I could just see my brothers, I'd thank them for sending me here. No. He knew it. He knew the promise. But there's a whole lot of difference in knowing it and experiencing it. Isn't that right? There's a lot of difference. And that's what Spurgeon's saying to this gentleman, this older man. He's saying to him, he's saying, "I envy you, because the old believer, he can talk of the experiences of God's grace while we are left to hope and rest in the promises of God's grace." He said to the old man, "You can say with David, I've been young, now I'm old, and I've never seen the Lord's seed begging bread. You've never heard of it, I've never seen it." The old man can sing, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." What does the young man know about that? "You can say, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." And I can only say, by God's grace, I hope to keep the faith. That's right. You see, these all died in faith. And that's when Paul said this. Paul said this, he didn't say, "I've kept the faith" earlier. He said it in his last epistle. He said it in the writings to Timothy from the prison before his execution. "It's over. I've kept the faith." Don't say that yet. "I hope to keep the faith." But the old man can say, "I've kept it. I've kept it. I've finished my course. And I've kept the faith." So it's good to come to that place. Yes, sir. It's good. And then thirdly, Mr. Spurgeon said this, I envy you because you can take out all of the council checks of mercy and of grace and of love. You can take them out and look them over and ponder them, and you can say, "I know they're true because I've tried them." You know something about his healing power and sickness. He said, "I've never been sick." You know something about God's strength and grace in time of sickness and agony. "I've never been sick." He said, "You know something about God's comfort in the death of a wife or the death of a son. I've never buried a wife. I've never buried a son," he said. When God said he'd comfort, I believe him. But you've tried him. See the difference? "I envy you," he said. "I envy you. You know something of his provision in time of need. I say, oh, yes, he'll provide for my family. You say, he always has. He always has. He's never failed me. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I say, I believe it. You say, he never has. He never has. You know something of his grace in time of guilt. You can take out those counsel checks of mercy, grace, and precious, precious love. And you can look back and see his love was sufficient. His grace was sufficient. His provision was enough. His comfort, all I needed. See, that's so much better than just saying, I believe it will be. I believe it will be. And a promise is as good as his as an act. But oh, the preciousness, the joy of being able to go back and remember how the Lord ministered to me when I needed him. Huh? I said, I envy you. And then he said, fourthly, now listen to me, this, and that's the reason I say I rejoice and look forward to growing older and proving God. And he said, I envy you fourthly because the old believer is not alarmed and swayed by the loud claims of a new revelation. They have been, they are now, they always will be. Someone coming along like a shooting star proclaiming a new revelation, a new vision, a new day. And the old believer just watches him and listens to him and then turns back to Christ. I remember one time we was having a Bible conference here years ago. And there was a young lady came to town from down south. And she had had a tremendous experience. She had had an experience. Somebody had done something for her. But she had an experience. And she came here and she talked about how much she prayed, how much she read the Bible, how victorious life was and all this. She got some of our ladies together. Some of you here this morning, you remember this. One of them ladies came to me and said, boy, I wish I was as spiritual as she is. Brother man, we're not spiritual enough around here. You ought to hear how spiritual she is. We ladies not spiritual enough. We don't read enough. We don't pray enough. We don't witness enough. We don't have the victory. We're not living on the mountain. We don't have the gifts like she does. I said, why don't we just wait till she's been saved a little longer and see how she turns out? I said, you girls have been here 15, 20 years. That little gal just got that experience 6 weeks ago. Let's wait. Just calm down. Well, it wasn't but about another 6 months till she's as far out in left field as she was over here in right field. She ran into some good-looking fella, you know, swept her off her feet, and she loved him more than she loved Jesus. And it fell through. The old believer says the cross is enough. Christ is enough. His righteousness is sufficient. And when these shooting stars and new revelations come through and new preachers come to town and they're going to win the tri-state to Jesus, they'll be gone a little while. And we'll still be preaching the glorious grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's right. Should all the works that hell devise assail my faith with treacherous art, I'll call them vanities and lies and bind his gospel of grace to my heart and walk in steadiness and perseverance with Christ Jesus. Beware of any untested, unproven new revelation. And in that same point, the old believer is not only not alarmed and swayed by the loud claims of new revelation, but he's not too much moved by the fall of religious professors. He's seen too many of them fall. You see, he worships God in spirit, he rejoices in Christ Jesus, and he has no confidence in the flesh, in his or yours or anybody else's. So he doesn't get too excited when people climb too high, and he doesn't get too upset when they fall too low. You with me? He doesn't get too excited when they plant their feet on higher ground, and he doesn't get too upset when they seek the lower stratosphere. Because he knows Christ is the same. Christ is all and in all, and we need nothing but him. I'm satisfied with Christ Jesus. He's my wisdom, he's my righteousness, he's my sanctification, he's my redemption. And all the fullness of God dwelleth in him, and I'm complete in him. Is that right? And I tell you, my dear friends, the more snow gets on the roof, and the more fur is in the brow, and the more stoop to the shoulders, and the slower the steps, the more you know that it's Christ and Christ alone. And don't you put any confidence in any flesh. I don't care how high it is in religious pretense or how high it is in religious experiment and emotionalism, and how high it is, and we're all going to get together, and we're going to in unity and victory accomplish all this sort of thing. You just rest in Christ. And it doesn't matter how many fall by the way, you walk with him. And like Enoch of old, you'll walk right into glory someday. All right, fifthly, he said, I envy you. I envy you because your own failures. You see, God blesses not just our victories, he blesses our failures. Did you know that? David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, for in affliction I've learned your statutes. I learned a whole lot more in affliction than I have in mercies and blessings. Well, afflictions are mercies. I envy you, he said, because your own failures and falls along the way have left you less cocksure of your faith and more confident in Christ. It's good for me that I've fallen. It's good for me that I've failed. Because all of my confidence in myself is gone. And my confidence and rest and hope is in Christ alone. There's nothing good for a man or woman like finding out they are sinners. There's nothing so good for us as to find out that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And you're less cocksure of your faith. You're less cocksure of your strength. Brother Jack Shanks said to me one time, he said, my favorite verse of Scripture, before I came to know Christ and after I came to know Christ, has remained the same. I used to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. See the difference? I can do all things. No, you can't. Can't do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ. And sooner the I comes down, I tell you this, I, God hateth the pride of men's hearts. Haughty spirit goes before a fall. God said, I'll humble the proud. I'll give grace to the humble. We're going to have to lose some of this confidence in our strength and confidence in our profession and confidence in our righteousness and become more dependent upon Christ Jesus. And that's what age will do for you. Honest old men don't claim to be getting better. And honest older women don't claim to be more holy. They claim to be more confident in Christ. Your own experience with weakness makes you patient with the weak. Young preachers are impatient with men's weaknesses. That's right. That's the reason that Almighty God said, let a man first be tried and proven before you lay hands on him. Don't you ordain and put in the pulpit a novice, because he'll butcher God's people. Brother Jim Bird said one time, God help a church with a 25-year-old pastor. Well, he may be right. I wish I'd have been older when I started this battle. See, your own tears have made you able to weep with those that weep. And your own failures and weaknesses make you patient with those who fail. And having judged yourself, you're not nearly so quick to judge others. Is that right, older folks? You're not quite so quick to judge. Well, aren't you glad you're there? You won't go back? Young men write books on how to live the victorious life. Old men say, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. That's the difference. Young men write books on how to raise children. Old men sit about and grieve over their failures and commit them to God. That's right. That's right. I told a young preacher one time, he's sitting holding his baby, his little boy in his arms. I said, wait till that kid gets about 20 before you write a book to your members on how to raise children. Yes, sir. He said, I envy you because your failures and falls have left you less confident in yourself and more confident in Christ. Is that right? All right, the sixth one. He said, I envy you because the tested, tried believer does not have the doubts about the doctrines of God's grace and the gospel of God's grace that the young man or woman has. You see, this old man knows that the gospel of God's grace and glory is the only gospel. It's the only gospel. He knows it. He knows if God's not God, he knows if God doesn't show mercy to us, he knows if God doesn't call us, he knows if God doesn't love us, he knows that if Christ didn't do all the work, then there is no gospel. Because he's seen all the other rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall. He's seen all the commotion and the much ado and the religious activity and all of it fail to bring anybody peace and joy and rest and happiness. For in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. I know this. I'm so positive of my gospel. This gospel of the free grace of God. I'm so positive of this gospel. The gospel that glorifies God in all things. The gospel that shuts men up to His mercy. The gospel that's true to the Old Testament scriptures, every type, every shadow, and every picture. The gospel that's able to lift sinners from the extremest pit of despair. Save the chief of sinners. The gospel that preaches an effectual sacrifice, a sufficient sacrifice, a certain sacrifice through the blood of the Lamb, through the righteousness of Christ, that gospel that keeps me in faith. I'm so confident of that gospel, I can say with Paul, if anybody preach any other gospel, God damn him. Can you? Let him be accursed. That's how certain I am of this gospel. You say you've been preaching it for 30, going on 39 years now. That's right. That's right. But I wasn't near as confident of it then as I am now. Not nearly. I know whom I have believed. There is no other gospel. Yea, Paul stood back and said, even if it's an angel from heaven, even if he has the highest credentials, I'm tired of these silly preachers talking to me about getting credentials. Get credentials. You get your credentials and they'll open doors. You listen to me. God opens a door. And if God opens it, no man will shut it. And if God shuts it, you can bring all your credentials you want to, and it will not be open. Huh? Old Paul said, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. If he preaches any other gospel than that gospel which I preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Now, brother, I tell you, it's good to get old. When you don't get old in uncertainty and compromise, but you get old in a concrete confidence in the grace of God. Huh? And I'll tell you this, in all the years that I've been involved in this matters of the soul, and my life has touched a lot of lives, a lot of preachers, a lot of people. I know preachers and people and evangelists and missionaries all over this world. And I've preached nearly all over this world. And I've not seen, heard, or been able to find any foundation more secure, more certain, and more comforting than the gospel of God's sovereign grace. Never have. I've watched men come and I've watched them go. I've watched them compromise. I've watched them try all the different methods and means and ways. But I'll tell you this. When we come to our closing days on earth, when our years are numbered in hours and not months, when everything is considered in the light of God's acceptance and God's judgment, not my pleasure, I rejoice in His covenant. Not in my decision. I rejoice that He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. I rejoice not in my faithfulness, but in His who's able to keep me from falling. I rejoice not in my works, but in Him who's able to present me faultless before His glory with exceeding joy. I rejoice in Him who's unchangeable in His grace, unchangeable in His love, and unchangeable in His mercy through Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel of the grace of God is the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ the Lord cleanseth us from all sin. And there's one mediator between men and God, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Lord, still support and comfort me. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Can you say that? But I'll tell you this. When you come to this point, you better be able to say it. Because He's the only refuge. Only refuge. All right. Let's sing as a closing hymn this morning, number 509. I think an appropriate song to sing at the conclusion of this message, number 509, The Sands of Time Are Sinking. Let's stand while we sing.
Mm-hmm.